James chapter 5. It's near the end of the Bible, a few books before Revelation. Verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
I just want to take a few moments tonight to reflect upon this new evening service series that we have just begun, based on some of the one another statements in the New Testament. Steve Jones began this by looking at the body of Christ 2 weeks ago. And last week, Ron led us on looking at what it means to love one another. And the purpose is to help us to see how we should be interacting as a family of believers, I believe. As I was preparing, I came across a testimony from David Chesney in Switzerland, which I think helps us better understand what is meant by living the one another life, or should this be better rephrased, doing life together, something that my wife and I often talk about. David said that when he was a student, he found a part-time job to help pay his student fees. And like many of his many students often do, he looked for a part-time job, as I say. His, however, was an unusual one in that he worked in a precious metals refinery, dealing with molten silver, platinum and gold. And in his own words, he went on to say, "We had all the protective clothing, gloves, steel cap, boots, face masks and so on, but one day, as I was carrying a crucible of molten silver, a splash of this burning hot metal went down the inside of my laced-up boot. Something amazing happened. The nerves in my foot sent a message to my brain. The message said, 'Pain! This really hurts!' My brain instantly sent a message to lots of other parts of the body saying, 'Help the foot!' The voice let out a yell, warning others around that something was happening to my body. The eyes began to water, but they still managed to focus on the bootlaces. The back bent over so the fingers could grab the bootlaces, and both hands worked as one unit to tear the boot and the sock off the foot. One leg supported the the whole body so I could hop around the room. Some muscles tightened, others relaxed. Every part of the body was doing all it could to help the foot. And do you know what? The body didn't have to have a committee meeting to talk about what to do. It didn't have to draft up a policy or pass a resolution by the members to decide what it was going to do to help to act to help the foot. There were no body members that said, I don't do feet, or I've been a bit busy and I feel like I need a break. I'm not going to help you today. Because one part of the body was hurting and had a need, the whole body got busy. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are the body of Christ, as Steve reminded us. He writes this, the body is a unit, and though it's made up of many parts, and though all parts of it are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. It's God's intention that we function like a body, where each member of the body works in harmony with all the other members. When one member suffers, we all feel that pain. When one member rejoices, the whole body rejoices. In the New Testament, there are two remarkable words that keep popping up like mushrooms all over the place. Almost always, they refer to the body of Christ. Almost always, they are commands about the way we should operate as the body of Christ. They tell us how we should live as Christian brothers and sisters. These commands are not addressed to individuals. They are addressed to groups of Christians. The two remarkable words are one another. Here are 20 different examples from the New Testament. There are more. I'm not going to go through them all, but you can see there are many. It's massive. Down towards the bottom of the list, just over halfway, you've got forgive one another. Just below that, you've got teach and admonish one another. There, the references are all given. And at the bottom, you've got love one another, perhaps the most encompassing one another of them all. But you've got others. Be devoted to one another at the top. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. And so on. Why are we commanded to do these things? Have you thought about that? Why? Well, how about this for an answer? Because we are members of one another. Because that's the sort of lifestyle the Lord Jesus expects us to live. When you and I choose to follow Jesus, there are some things thrown into the deal, as it were, that we didn't have any say about at all. For example, God became our Father. That was good. We became sons and daughters of God, and that was good too. We were adopted into his family, and that was good. But here's the bit we didn't get any choice on. We didn't get to choose the other family members. We found ourselves in this huge, big family of adopted children that we didn't pick, but that God picked. It was like Jesus picking his disciples. Do you know what Simon the Zealot's hobby was before he followed Jesus? In modern-day parlance, he was like a suicide bomber. Get up close to the target and then cut loose, doing as much damage as possible. The zealots would carry a short little dagger, a very sharp one, under their cloaks, and they'd get up close to a Roman soldier, and then they would stick it in just under the ribs and twist it and then pull it out and walk away. And there would apparently be no evidence of this, and then, of course, the fellow would clutch himself, fall over, but the zealot would have gone a long time ago. One of the zealots' favorite targets was tax collectors, who collaborated with the Romans. People like Matthew. Now, can you imagine the day when Jesus does the instructions with his new disciples? Simon, I'd like you to meet Matthew. Hi, Matthew. And what did you do before you joined Jesus? I'll bet that was a long handshake. Matthew would have held on to Simon's hand for a long time just to make sure he wasn't reaching for that dagger. Matthew would have been thinking, Jesus, why did you have to choose him? And why did you choose that loudmouth, Peter? And James and John. Those two upstarts want the best seats in the kingdom. We love you, Jesus, but we don't think too much of the bunch you picked to be your followers. Now, here's the deal. Jesus didn't expect them to live together and put it up with each other. He didn't expect them to suffer each other. He didn't expect them to get on together. He expected them to do all these one another things like love one another. In fact, these weren't just suggestions. They are and still are today commands. And tonight we're looking at the second one of our one another series, which is the command in James chapter 5 and verse 16 to pray for one another that we read in our Bible reading just a few moments ago. Shall we pray? Thank you, David. Now, I know time's pressing, and I'm very conscious of the clock. I've been all the way through my preparation, but I plan to do this in just 4 points, so watch me going through. And they're a varying length. And the first of these is to say from our passage that James is teaching us that, number one, prayer is linked to patience. Look in the Bible there, James chapter 5, verse 7 through, and you'll see. In verses 7 to 11, he's exhorting us to be patient. I need to read it for us. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. And he gives various illustrations of the farmer for one. And then he goes on verses 12 to 18 to exhort, to say, and be prayerful. And be prayerful. So prayer and patience go together. James has been writing to a group of believers who were experiencing many difficult trials, many different trials, not unlike our churches today, and possibly not unlike Wren Baptist. We've been hearing a lot about this matter in recent days from different speakers, and possibly God's saying something to us here. Among other trials, some of the laborers weren't receiving their wages. Verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4. Others in the church family, in verse 14, were sick, and still others were causing difficulties and divisions in the church. And that's chapter 4 and verse 1 and following. Is any one of you in trouble, said James? He should pray. Chapter 5, verse 13. That was James's advice. All too often, praying is the last thing we do when it should be the first. You see, I'm being given a book by Steve here called Caring People. I refer to it from time to time tonight, and others might too in this series. Warren Wiersbe wrote the book, and it's called Caring People. And it says in this book, it's through prayer and patience that we inherit what God has promised us. That's found in Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 12. And often, we have to wait on the Lord before his answer comes. Psalm 37 verse 7 and Psalm 40 verse 1. Why is this? Is it because God can't do what he wants to do when he wants to do it? He's sort of held back? No, positively not. It's because far too often we're not really prepared to receive the answer. Now take hold of that. We're not really prepared to receive the answer when it comes. So not only must we pray, but we must also be prepared for the answer when it comes. And this requires patience. So prayer and patience are linked. My second point is that prayer involves two relationships. Two sets of relationships. The vertical one is with God. Quoting Isaiah, Jesus said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." Now, the only way any church can fulfill its calling from God is to be a house of prayer. For an organized group of people to function like a New Testament church, God has to be central to everything. 3 points. He has to be the focus of our worship. We're not here to entertain ourselves or each other. We're not here to simply sing songs during the first half of our service. We're here to worship God. The music simply facilitates that. Secondly, the word preached must be more than a humorous set of humorous stories and positive motivation. It must be a word from God, which is why I asked David to pray for us before we started tonight. And others have prayed too, in the similar way. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 it says, "If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God, or the very words of God. Ultimately, my opinions are worthless." We need to hear from God in our church. A Bible study needs to be more than just an exchange of opinions. We need to hear from God in that study. We need the Holy Spirit's anointing on everything that happens in our services. We need the Holy Spirit to speak to us in all the ways he chooses. It all revolves around God and what he's doing. And my third point is about our ministries. When Baptist's ministries, youth ministry through YPF and Refresh, children's ministry through Kids Zone, toddlers work through Tiddlywinks, and our wider age group ministries such as Thursday Coffee Mornings all need to be centered on God and our relationship with him. My house, God says, shall be a house of prayer. Our hunger for prayer or our reluctance to pray says a lot about where we are spiritually. Too many churches are little more than well-meaning clubs with a little spiritual veneer. Too many churches are only horizontal in their relationships with little vertical relationship with God. Pray to God this will never happen and never be so at Wem Baptist Church. And the second relationship that prayer involves is horizontal. I've already referred to it really. The New Testament is full of instruction about how we're to treat one another. I've already mentioned that it's a command in that James says to pray for one another, and I do apologize, I forgot to do that. Just as there are lots of other one another commands, some of which I referred to early at the start of our service, and some of which we should be looking at in Sunday evening services in the future weeks. The command to pray for one another addresses both the horizontal relationship with each other and our vertical relationship with God. There are several points made in the Bible about what it is to be involved in praying for one another. Here are some of these. Firstly, being an intercessor. In other words, seeking God to meet the needs of another from his limitless supply. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells a story about a man whose friend was on a journey. That friend arrived at his house late in the evening and needed a place to stay, and that was fine. But the host had a problem. His cupboard was bare. He had no food to give his guest. So what did the man do? Well, at midnight, he went next door and woke his neighbor to ask to borrow some food. Jesus told how the man received from his neighbor because he was bold enough to ask. Immediately after that, Jesus told us to ask and you will receive, to be bold enough. That story is a picture of our need to pray for one another. We pray because we want to see each other's needs met. Here's our problem. As far as meeting each other's needs, our cupboard is bare. We have some things we can give. The man in Jesus' story had a house and a place to sleep that he could share with his guest, but he did not have everything that the guest needed. And rather than deny the guest, what did he do? He went to someone who had plenty. And for us, that someone is God. God alone can supply what is needed. And God's invitation to you and to me is this: come to me anytime. Ask for bread to give one another. Ask me to supply what's needed. Come boldly, as we put in evangelical language sometimes, to the throne of grace, and I will give abundantly. Although I know very little about him, I found the following statement made by a theologian in the States called Richard Foster helpful. He said, "If we genuinely love people, we desire for them far more than it is within our power to give, and that will cause us to pray. I'll say that again. If we genuinely love people, we desire for them far more than it's within our power to give, and that will cause us to pray. Now that's what intercession is all about. Going to the one who has a limitless supply and asking bread for one another. The bread in Jesus' story represents healing, financial supply, wisdom, and indeed whatever that person might need. We must realize that our prayers are the link between God's inexhaustible resources and people's needs. The second thing here we learn about under horizontal relationships is learning from Jesus' example. Do you remember the ordeal Peter went through the night before Jesus' crucifixion? Just before his arrest, Jesus told all the disciples that they would forsake him. Peter led the group in denying that possibility. He sincerely felt that there was no way that he could ever do that. And then Jesus spoke these words to Peter in verse 31 in chapter 22. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Verse 32. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I want you to notice three things about this statement, Jesus' statement to Peter. Number one, we must be sensitive to one another's needs for prayer. We need to be sensitive to one another's needs for prayer. Peter was about to be in need of prayer. Now, we never get so strong that we no longer need others to pray for us. There are occasions in our lives when the enemy launches an all-out attack, and we need other people to stand with us in prayer. We had a case this morning where even my own son phoned at the right time from Uganda to ask us to pray, and God has answered, praise him. Now, you may not feel that today. You may think, I don't have time to join a WBC prayer team. In fact, we're considering setting up to support our coffee morning ministry. I don't have time to pray for these people. But what about the day when you need those people to pray for you? Whether Peter realized it or not, he was in need of prayer. So be sensitive to another's need for prayer. I just had a thing in here that comes to my mind as I'm going past. We had an individual who'd preached here a lot at church, and Lynn and I independently felt that we needed to pray for that person some time ago. I'm not saying this to be big-headed. I'm just saying that we were trying to do what we're saying here. And we asked this person if we might pray with them. And the person said to us as we sat down to pray, do you know, only one of the persons ever asked me to do that. Do that for me. And that person was involved in doing a lot of leading here at that time. The second thing, learning from Jesus' example, being active in praying for one another. In response to that need, Jesus prayed for Peter, and that sets an example for you and me. When we perceive need in one another's lives, that is always a call to prayer. Of course, Jesus is our great high priest. He ever lives, we say, making intercession for all of us. We are priests unto God. He alone, though, is the great high priest. But the Bible commands us to pray for one another. And our WBC prayer team that we're thinking of is one way we can do that. Notice the last sentence in verse 31 I read. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Don't just receive prayer. When you get on your feet, you strengthen your brothers. You, Peter, do for others what I have done for you. And the third thing we notice from Jesus' example is being Holy Spirit-led in praying specifically for one another. I know Steve has felt like this recently. He's been leading us in being specific in our praying. Notice how specific Jesus' prayer was. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your, what? Faith may not fail. A hunter who shoots at the whole flock of birds will likely hit none of them. we need to learn how to pray with focus, as Steve has been reminding us. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 to 27, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that cannot be uttered, that words cannot express," as the New Version puts it. "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." We learn how to follow the guidance of the Spirit as we pray. We learn to listen to the heart of God for that person and pray according to the will of God. I noticed this morning as Steve was leading us and he was praying for people. Sorry, Steve, I'm referring to you several times tonight. But you were doing just that. You were saying, if it's God's will, and those things are important. They're not just cop-outs. They're important things to mention because we need God's will to pray for. We find God's will and then pray into it. So we need to learn to pray and follow the guidance of the Spirit as we pray. We learn to listen to the heart of God for that person and pray according to God's will. We get beyond the general prayer of "God bless sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so." He says, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. It's tempting at this point to go off tangent and talk about the importance of our faith. That's primarily what Satan is out to destroy. If he can destroy our faith, he can take us down. "The just shall live by faith," says the Bible. Faith faith in God is the key to our victory. Now, can you trust God with your future? Can you trust God with your children? Faith moves us to obey God. Faith moves us to conquer our Goliaths and cross our Red Seas. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Ephesians, "Above all, take the shield of faith." No wonder Satan focuses his attack on our faith. But Jesus says, "I have prayed for you." Put your name there. "I have prayed for you, Ron. I have prayed for you, Sally. I have prayed for you, Edward, that your faith may not fail." The third point tonight is we need to be part of a Christ-centered local church in praying for one another. In order to pray for other believers, we must first of all know them and be close enough to them, recognize the burdens that they're carrying. This means we must be part of a local church and regularly meet together with the Christians and saints for worship, for service, and for prayer. The Bible knows nothing of isolated Christians, for we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100, verse 3. It's the nature of sheep to flock together. So don't do, Paul exhorts, the writer of the Hebrews said in chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but meeting together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In other words, Christ's coming return. Second point in this one, when we pray for one another, we build the unity of the church and contribute to the spiritual maturity of the people as well as our own maturity. Question: how can I grow in my love for the Lord if my heart is cold towards his people? Quite rightly, our focus of attention in worship is on the Lord, but that worship must increase our love for others, or else we're only fooling ourselves. And the third point under this little heading, prayer. Warren Wiersbe in his book terms this as entering a gracious privilege given to us by the Lord. It brings blessings to the whole church, not just to ourselves. Prayer brings blessings to the whole church, not just to ourselves. It's not to pray for others. Let's put it the other way around. Not to pray for others is breaking God's command. And that is a sin. That's very serious. Samuel the prophet made this very clear when he said in chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, Moreover, as for me, be it far from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Are you sinning in this respect by not praying and being part of a church in that close way? Is this yet another matter many of us need to get right with before God? So many doors of blessing open up when we pray for others. Another question. Why is it we don't make prayer a greater priority in both our lives and our church and churches? Is God speaking to you about this very matter tonight? Then, if the answer to those questions, please do something about it, not only for God's sake, but for all our sakes. And the final point tonight. What should we be praying about for one another? You know, we've been talking about the need to pray for one another, but what should we be about? Having looked at this vital matter of praying together and praying for one another, both as individuals and as a church, what should we be praying about when we actually get down to doing so? The topics for prayer are many, and we need the Holy Spirit's help to guide us in this matter. John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. But here James points us to just two of them. Firstly, in verses 13 to 16, he asks us to pray together for the sick. The sick and those with other physical problems usually get the most attention in prayer lists, and there's nothing wrong with this. Jesus showed his love and compassion for these people too. However, we need to have God's help in spiritually discerning how to pray. As Warren Wiersbe says, is there suffering because God is training them and helping them mature, or is he disciplining them for some reason? Do they have sins to confess, requiring the spiritual leaders of the church to be present? If the sin is private, then it may need private confession. Public sins probably require public confession. And when we pray for the sick, we shouldn't simply recite names on a list and ask God to heal, but rather seek God's will and make sure that the Holy Spirit is guiding us. It may also be that God is allowing the sickness for some other of his purposes. Think of Job's story or Paul's thorn in the flesh that remained despite Paul asking God three times to remove it. What he and many others face with such pain have found is that he found his prayers did bring him great God's grace to transform his thinking and to transform his affliction into blessing. That's what he found. He discovered spiritual strength that he didn't know he had. And the second thing that James asks us to pray for that Anita read to us about tonight is found in verse 16 and then in verses 19 to 20. It reads, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and this is verse 19, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. No matter how wayward a loved one, friend, or person might be that God has laid in our hearts, remember that God is still on the throne and will, as the old song put it, remember his own. Or as a little girl in junior church said once, God is still in his throat, God is still on the phone and will remember his own. God's still in contact, basically. Never give up on anybody. When Satan tempts us to quit praying, that might be the very signal that God is about to answer. So keep on praying. God has taught me that there is a time to ask for prayer. Some of us have a strongly independent streak that has to be corrected here. God can answer our individual prayers just as well as he can answer 20 people's prayers. There is truth in that. But there is also error. He has not designed this journey for us to go it alone. He has designed it for us to walk it together. Never be too proud to ask for prayer. Look at Paul's epistles. He's constantly asking for prayer. He constantly prays for others, but he also asks them to pray for him. That's a huge part of biblical koinonia, that Greek word. Koinonia is a Greek word that's often translated, and we used to have a magazine called this in church here, that means fellowship. But it's referring to something much more precious than a fun party. It could include that, but it includes much more. It includes a partnership in our journey. It includes a recognition that we are members one of another. We're in this together. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. 1 Corinthians 12:26. That verse is describing a reality that most people fail to recognize. It doesn't say, if one member suffers, all the members should suffer with it. It's not imposing an obligation. It's stating a fact. Your defeat is my defeat. Your victory is my victory. When Achan sinned back in the Old Testament, it didn't just affect Achan. It affected all of Israel. When David pridefully counted the people, his people, his sin didn't just affect him. It affected all Israel. If I can pray you into victory, I am, ironically, praying myself into victory too. During the Great Welsh Revival, there was a Christian lady living in another place. And one day, while she and a couple of other sisters were praying, there came an awesome overflow of spiritual power in her. She'd never experienced anything like it. It continued for 4 or 5 months. And she had an open heaven over her head. She could effortlessly get in touch with God. You know, sometimes you pray and heaven seems like brass. Well, she had the reverse experience here. She could not account for the experience until one day she was reading her newspaper. The paper was telling about the Great Welsh Revival. And suddenly she realized that she was experiencing the overflow of power in that movement right where she was, in a completely different place. I don't just want God to bring revival to Wem Baptist Church. I want him to revive his church all over the UK. I definitely want to be part of what God is about to do. But it's too big for any one church. It's too big for any one denomination. We are members one of another. When one member is honored with a flow of God's power and life, we all get to drink of the fountain together. The connection between the members of the body of Christ is not just organizational, it is organic and spiritual. When one member suffers, we all suffer. And the appropriate response is that we pray for one another. So in conclusion then, how did Jesus teach us to pray? Was it, give me this day my daily bread? That's the way we tend to think, individualistically. But that was never God's intent. He sets the solitary in families, we read. He joins us together and teaches us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. The wonderful thing is this. If we can get out of our selfish shell and truly love our neighbor as ourselves, God will take really good care of us. Nothing will knit our hearts together like praying for one another. It's amazing how insignificant people's faults become once we tap into God's love and compassion for that person. Ephesians 4:3 tells us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I want to suggest that praying for one another is a significant part of that effort. Well-known Christian called Charles Finney said, nothing tends to more to cement the hearts of Christians than praying together. If we will invest in one another's success through prayer, we will enjoy one another's victories together. I want to finish with a story. Some of you may remember this. In the 1992 Barcelona Summer Olympics, we had a British runner called Derek Redmond. He was specializing in the 400 meters and a favorite for the medals podium. All was going well and to plan in his semi-final race when suddenly he pulled up and keeled over in his lane. He had torn his hamstring muscle. To go on was nigh impossible. His pain was all too obvious to the TV cameras and to the crowd around. But after a few moments, Redmond resolved not to give up, and so in great difficulty, and watched by all on the TV in the stands, he rose to finish the race, despite his intense pain. He limped forward slowly. You can see it on the internet. Slow step by step. But the most memorable moment came next. I don't know if anybody remembers that here. Seeing his son's desperate position and knowing the desperate disappointment that must be going through his mind after all his months of training and following a punishing training routine, his father pushed through the crowds, went down the stands, and with some difficulty leapt over the railing and ran onto the track to come alongside his son. He put his arm around Derek's waist and shoulders, as you can see, and then helped his son forward to complete the race. Steps from the finish line, and with the crowd cheering them on, he let go of Derek so his son could cross the finish line by himself. That's the way we Christians need to finish our life's race. And that's what praying for one another is all about achieving. So, to those of us who are Christians, are we truly praying for one another? Do you feel like one of Jesus' disciples of old who came to him in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, as we've been looking at our house group together, and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples? We've been having some wonderful weeks in our Tuesday morning life group, shall I say, looking at the Lord's Prayer. And last Tuesday, now that we're nearing the end, we began by just listening to this song that I happened to find, sung by Andrea Bocelli. I want to do this again tonight as we draw our time together. And let Jesus' words from his model prayer, there's a lot in that, explain to us the components that our praying for each other should involve. And then, after we listen to this, after a short period of reflection and personal prayer, we'll finish by saying the grace together. Thank you.